So how many of you are happy this morning? Really? You're really excited. You're happy, right? You're happy? You're happy and you know what? I'm so happy. Well, I want to talk about being happy today. Actually, I want to talk about a lot more than just that. How many of you want to be happy? Oh, he looks happy, right? Hey, it's working. I got the same thing on here I got up there. That's awesome. And no wires. Look at that. Wow. Technology. It's amazing when it works. I'm happy. I'm thrilled. You want to be happy, right? Is that your goal in life, to be happy? Well, there's some interesting things I want to talk about. You know, our nation, we seem to be kind of stuck on this whole thing of happiness, right? When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Anybody ever read that before?
Yes.
Wow. So, one thing we have to kind of understand is that even as Americans, our history is not entitling us to the right to be happy. What does it say? It doesn't say that everybody's entitled to life, liberty, and happiness. It says you're entitled to the pursuit of happiness. And there's a difference. Now, I'm going to read some stuff for you here, and I'm going to skip over part of it because this guy really gets in depth. But this is James R. Rogers. And for you Texans, he's a professor of political science at Texas A&M University. And he did a lot of research into what this phrase, pursuit of happiness, means. It says the right to the pursuit of happiness is affirmed in the Declaration of Independence. It's taken these days to affirm the right to chase whatever makes one subjectively happy. Further, the Declaration doesn't guarantee the right to happiness. The thought usually goes, but only the right to pursue what makes you happy. But this reading of the Declaration's pursuit of happiness is wrong on both scores. Happiness in the public discourse of the time often did not simply refer to a subjective emotional state. It meant prosperity, or perhaps better, well-being in the broader sense. It included the right to meet physical needs, but also included a significant moral and religious dimension. In correspondence between James Madison and James Monroe, both of who went on to be presidents, right? Madison notes that happiness cannot simply be defined meeting people's interest, but includes a higher reference. And this is what he says. There is no maxim, in my opinion, which is more liable to be misapplied, which therefore needs elucidation. Don't ask me what that means. No. It needs further explanation. The current one, that the interest of the majority is the political standard of right and wrong. Isn't it amazing we have the same standard today, right? We think right and wrong is what everybody thinks. And he says, no. Taking the word interest is synonymous with ultimate happiness, in which sense it is qualified with every necessary moral ingredient. The proposition is no doubt true, but taking it in a popular sense as referring to the immediate augmentation of property and wealth, nothing can be more false. Then he goes on and talks a lot of different things, makes his argument based upon letters and writings of that present time back in the 1700s. And he says the pursuit of happiness means something like occupying one's life with the activities that provide for overall well-being. This certainly includes the right to material things, but it goes beyond that to include humanity's spiritual and moral condition. That pursuit of happiness is an unalienable right, one that cannot be given away, that the government has been tasked to protect it suggest a relationship between government and humanity's moral ends in tension, if not an outright contradiction with modern liberalism. It seems to assume an objective moral order from which a person may not alienate himself. Understanding moral and religious overtones of the Declaration's pursuit of happiness, as well as its application to physical sustenance, is significant implications for understanding constitutional guarantees. It's a rather long article, but he makes some awesome points. What are we saying, really? Well, what is happiness? You want to be happy? Well, that's the definition of happiness. Favored by favored by luck or fortune. What a happy coincidence. How many of you believe in happy coincidences? Wow, I'm so happy that, wow, you know, I just won the lottery. I'm so happy. Did you know that it's like 85% of the people that win the lottery within 3 years are broke? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, waste it on them. You know, send me the money. I won't be broke. Second definition is fitting, effective, or well-adapted. A happy choice. That was a good choice I made. It was a happy choice. It was a fitting one. Enjoyed or characterized by well-being and contentment, as in the happiest person I know, or I had a happy childhood. That's pretty subjective, isn't it? It expresses or reflects a suggestion of happiness, like, well, the book had a happy ending. According to who? If the good guy wins, then it wasn't a happy ending for the bad guy, right? I'm happy to meet you. I'm glad, I'm pleased. That's another meaning. Having been marked by an atmosphere of good fellowship, we had a happy office or friendly office. And then I like these last two where it says a dazed or irresponsible state, like he was punch happy. You know, the boxer was punch happy. He took a few too many punches and he was feeling good because somebody whacked him in the face. Now, how can that be a good thing? He was punch happy. Or impulsively or obsessively quick to use something, like in trigger happy. Happy, happy, happy. Is happy subjective? Is there something in our lives that's more important? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be happy. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a happy person or being happy. But I think maybe we need to redefine what real happiness is. And what if I told you this morning I thought there's something better than happiness? Well, the Bible talks about happy people. Do you know that? Look up happy in your concordance. A lot of references. Now, here in this passage, it says, happy is that people, in such a case, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So if you're serving God, then you should be happy, right? Amen. But what if we're defining happiness the wrong way? What if I'm defining happiness as getting stuff and getting whatever I want and meeting my needs and I'm so happy because I get everything that I want, just like that little kid we had here a moment ago. He's really happy, right? Why? Because he didn't get his chocolate cake or his ice cream or whatever, and boo-hoo, you know. It's just not right. I'm not happy because life is all about me. But it says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Now, if you go back to the Hebrew, you'll find out that this word comes from ashar. And it's interesting that this word also is translated as blessed. But it's an interjection. It says, as a result of something, this happens. Now, happiness is kind of an emotional state, right? Something happens that makes me happy. I'm happy because this thing happened. And so if I have a relationship with the Lord, it says I'm happy. But we could also translate this as blessed. So there's something going on in my life as a result of my relationship with God. Psalms 128 says this, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy thou shalt be. It shall be well with thee. And again, it's talking about being blessed. It's talking about the blessings of God in our lives. In fact, these next two passages use exactly the same word, but they translate it in the King James as blessed instead of happy. In other words, God has done something because we have a relationship with him. And so he says, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All right, how many of you want to be happy? You want to be blessed? Then you need to stay away from people who are bad influences. That's kind of what that says. How many of you know that if you hang around people, there's balcony people and basement people? You ever notice that? Some people will always lift you up and some people will always bring you down. How many of you know God wants us to be balcony people and not basement people? Now, even balcony people have basement days, but they don't stay there. They climb the stairs and get back in the balcony, okay? But if we want to hang around people that are just negative all the time and just looking for bad things, or do we want to hang around the children of God who I believe, because of our relationship with him, should have a positive outlook on things, we should have a hope for a future that God is in control, regardless of situations and circumstances. So do we allow situations and circumstances to determine whether we're blessed or whether we're happy? Or we say, blessed is the man who's serving God. Now, a New Testament reference, just in case you, some people say, well, these are all Old Testament references. Okay, I like to use both. New Testament has the same principle. We look in John and it says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Well, what's he talking about when we look at happy there? It comes from the Greek word makar. It means supremely blessed, or fortunate, or well off. So I'm well off, I'm extremely blessed, when I do what God tells me to do. How many of you think that makes perfect sense? So you still want to be happy? What if I tell you there's something better than just being happiness? Because, see, in reality, happiness depends upon situations and circumstances. Happiness is an emotion. How many of you have ever been sad? How many of us here have ever been sad and didn't really know why we were sad? Something happened and we just felt down. We just felt sad about something. We said, well, I really shouldn't be sad, you know, but I am. I remember a little girl asked me to pray for her cat one time. I'll never forget that because I'm not really a cat person. But she was really concerned. Her cat was sick, you know, and if a little girl comes up and says, Pastor, would you pray for my cat? The correct answer is, yes, I will pray for your cat. Okay? Because it's important to her, so it's important to God. It should be important to me. But I am not a cat person. I don't know how a cat can get sick. I mean, anything that coughs up its own hairballs, I don't know how he can get sick. But her cat was sick, and I started praying for her cat, and after a while I started crying because she was really serious about praying for her cat. She really loved that cat. And as I'm praying for her cat, I start crying. I'm going, this is stupid. But you see, I cared about the little girl. I didn't really care about the cat that much. But I knew it was important to her. And I think that there has to be something that goes beyond just that emotional thing that causes us to feel certain ways. There has to be an attachment. There has to be something deeper than simply being swayed by situations and circumstances that come and go. Because if good things happen, I'm happy. But if something bad happens, then I'm not happy anymore. What if there's something better than happiness? Is it possible? All right. Let's look at Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, I shouldn't be asking and thinking about all the stuff I don't have all the time. How many of you know there's always going to be stuff you don't have? If you got $1 million, you're still not going to be happy because you want $2 million. You got $2 million, you want, you know, $5 million, and, you know, hey, sometimes I'd be happy for 20 so I could go to lunch, right?
20 million?
20 million? Yeah, that'll work. Could you write me a check? No, I'd say. Covetousness, it's simply desiring things that I don't have. So are we looking at what we don't have, or are we looking at what we do have? And simply put, it says, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, do we believe that God is meeting our needs?
Yes.
Now, granted, sometimes my needs are different than my wants. All right? There's a lot of things I might want, but do I really need it? I mean, I got a roof over my head, and I got to eat three meals a day and God's pretty good to us. He provides our needs. And one of the things it says here in Hebrews is, don't be covetousness. Don't worry about things you don't have. Are you thankful for the things that you do have? Because God is right here with us. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Well, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of you like to think of yourself as being spiritual people? Are we content? Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to do better and improve and grow. Nothing wrong with growth. But are we just sitting around worrying about things we don't have instead of saying, well, what do I have to work with? It's kind of like, you ever watch that show Gilligan's Island? It's amazing what they do. They're stranded on a deserted island out in the middle of wherever, and they make all kinds of stuff. I wonder how they got all that stuff there. They're making do with what they got, right? What do you have, and how are you going to use it? God doesn't ask us to use what we don't have. He says, have you taken inventory of what you do have, and are you using it for my glory? Because if you're using it for my glory, then you're going to grow. Godliness with contentment is great gain, is you can make a difference in the world with exactly what you've got. Exactly who you are. God knows. He's not going to say, well, I've got to change you before I can use you. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Wow. I think we need to start preaching now. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but the kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy. What's joy? Joy simply means to experience great pleasure or delight. Experience great pleasure or delight. If I am, because happiness is brought about by outside external influences upon me. So if I am experiencing great joy and delight, do you think I'm going to be happy? Yes. So what if I just sought joy instead of chasing things that made me happy? Instead of pursuing events and situations and circumstances and external things, what if I found out how I could be full of joy? Because the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, joy, peace. So if I have joy in the Holy Ghost, am I going to be happy? I think most of the time. Now understand, once again, that happiness is an emotion. And sometimes, because we're emotional beings, sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad, sometimes we're mad, and we don't know why we're mad, because it's an emotional response. But happiness is triggered by outside things. What if we said, hey, I need to pursue joy. I need to pursue joy in my life. You see, happiness comes from the outside and affects us. Joy comes from the inside and affects others. Let me say that again. Happiness comes from outside affecting us. Joy comes from the inside and affects others. They saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. How many of you think the wise men were really pretty happy when they saw the star? It doesn't say they had a lot of happiness. They smiled, high-fived each other. It says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Because something happened. Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We have a little song that does that, right? You want to sing it? No, we won't. It's kind of cool when you sing it in rounds. Has anybody ever tried that? You get part of them singing, rejoice in the Lord always, and rejoice, rejoice. It sounds really cool. But do we do it? Rejoice in the Lord always. But you don't understand, Pastor, because these bad things happen. I understand. Bad things happen to good people. There are situations and circumstances that we don't want to face. There are things, external things, that come upon us that do not make us happy. But yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. To rejoice with exceeding great joy. Happiness comes from the outside. External things. Joy comes from the inside and causes us to affect others. Are you waiting for somebody to make you happy? Or are you going out full of joy to make others happy. Well, think about it. Aren't we as Christians supposed to be changing the world around us? Now let's go back to the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. How many of you have ever heard this? Most of the time we only quote the last little part there. That's why I highlighted it for you, put it in bold. He said, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." In other words, you're helping out those that don't have anything. "This day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now Israel had gone through a really terrible time. You know, they're just coming out of the captivity and they've come back to Jerusalem and they're trying to get the worship reestablished in the temple. Nehemiah was one of the guys that was very instrumental in that. And he comes back and he says, look, don't be sad. Don't look at what we used to have. Don't look at all the destruction. Don't worry about what the past is. Let's concentrate upon the fact that God has brought us back here, and today is going to be a day of celebration. He says, we're going to throw a party. We're going to eat the good stuff. And if there's anybody that doesn't have any, you make sure that they get part of this celebration. You know, this is a community thing. Everybody's involved. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Even though they're going through a difficult time and they could look at all the bad things, they could stand there and look at the temple, which is in ruins. I mean, it was completely torn down. The walls of Jerusalem had been all smashed. I mean, it was a desolate place, and they're looking at all the work in store in front of them. And he says, let's celebrate, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. All right, now we're going to start preaching. Psalms 5:11, this is kind of our verse for the day. Now, as you read this, does anybody notice anything unusual about this? You may, because once again, I highlighted it for you. So, anybody notice anything about this verse? "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." Anybody? There's an awful lot of joy in that verse, isn't there? Three times it talks about joy, right? It's two lines. "Let those that put their trust in thee rejoice." How many of you trust God? Then what are you supposed to do? Supposed to rejoice. "Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them." How many of you know that God sticks up for us, that he defends us? God is on our side. So we're supposed to shout for joy. "Let them that love thy name be joyful." How many of you love God? Then you're supposed to be joyful. Now comes the real kicker. All right. If you look at this and you go back, sometimes it's hard to get a real sense of a verse in the English language. This is the King James translation. But if you look at this verse, you say, well, three times it tells us we're supposed to be joyful, right? Three times it talks about joy. It uses three different words. Each joy is a different word. Now, I'm going to give them to you, not because we need to know Greek, Hebrew. These are Hebrew words in the Old Testament. We don't need to know Greek or Hebrew. We can look them up in the concordance. That's what I did, because I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. They both own restaurants. No, I'm sorry. I don't know much Greek, but I know how to look it up. I don't know much Hebrew, but I know how to look it up in the concordance. And when you look at it, it's just like going to the dictionary when you have a word in the English language that you don't really fully comprehend. We looked up the word happiness. We'll look up the word joyful. And the first word here where he says something, if you put your trust in thee, let them rejoice. And it comes from this word sama. And what it means is cheer up. That's really what it comes down to. It says, cause to make merry, be joyful. That's the definition, okay? Because God has made me joyful. So he's saying, let all those that put your trust in God cheer up. Good plan? Amen. How many of you think if you start cheering up, then you might actually be happy? Everybody that loves God, cheer up. That's what he's telling you, okay? But there's more. Because the next word we have here, he says, let them ever shout for joy. Rana. And it means a creaking. I get that every time I move lately. It's like, I can't sneak up on anybody anymore because you hear. Is that the floor? No, that's not the floor. But what it really means is a singing or a shouting or a rejoicing. It's a proclamation. You see, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, we really should do something about it. And so what he's saying, let them ever shout for joy. In other words, it's pretty simple even in the English language. If you look at it kind of backwards and say, okay, as a result of this, I'm supposed to do this. It says, if you have joy, then you shout. In other words, you express your joy. You say, woohoo! That was kind of shrill. Can you have joy without expressing it?
No.
Inner joy? But if I have the inner joy, what's he saying? He says, yeah, well, you got the joy of the Lord because remember that God did this in your life. God cheered you up, so what do when God cheers you up? You start shouting. You start singing about it. You let it out. And then, the last one, he says, let them that love thy name be joyful in thee. Guess what? Alas. Okay, that's the Hebrew. I don't think we pronounce it the same way we do the English. But it means to jump for joy. It actually means you've got to do something. So what he's saying is, God has given me joy. God cheered me up, so now I've got to shout it out and I've got to jump. Everybody stand up. What is he telling us in that verse? He says, if God has given you joy, then you need to shout it out and you need to jump for joy. So on the count of three, I want everybody to jump up and I want you to yell, praise the Lord, okay? One, two, three. Praise the Lord! Okay, you can sit back down. I just did that to make sure you are all awake. If you trust in God, God will cheer you up. I put my trust in him, so he's going to make me cheerful. He's going to meet my needs. He's going to take care of me. I'm going to trust him. And then he says, I should shout that. I should express it, and I should express it in my actions. So I should talk like I'm cheered up, and I should act like I'm cheered up.
Amen.
Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And if I'm not talking about it, and if I'm not acting like it, I'm going to forget that I have the joy of the Lord, because it's an internal thing. God has given me the joy. He's done something in my heart. He's trying to cheer me up, and yet I'm still talking like, oh. You remember, I know this is going to date me, but how many of you remember back to the little Abner thing with the big cloud over his head? Some of them you're going, yeah, and the other ones are going, okay. Well, I don't remember the guy's name, but there was a cartoon, the little Abner comic strip series, and there was this one guy that just went around, and wherever he went, there was this big cloud over his head. It was like doom and gloom and disaster. Wherever he went, whoa, is that? That was his favorite, whoa, is me. And nobody could ever talk to him because it was always, whoa, is me. I know Christians like that. But you see, when God's doing a work in our heart and life, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Amen.
And what does our passage say? Go thy way. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then it says, if you trust in the Lord, rejoice. Or allow God to cheer you up from the inside, not because of external things, not because of situations or circumstances, but because I believe that God's promised to do a work in my heart and my life. And so as his joy is coming into my heart and life, what do I have to do? I have to express it verbally. Whether it's through song or shouting, how many of you know that's why we sing praises unto the Lord, to express ourselves in a verbal way? I have to express it verbally, and I have to express it in my actions. Joy. Jump for joy. All right, Isaiah says this. Isaiah says hi. Yeah. Thank you, Isaiah. Appreciate that. Behold, God is my salvation. What are you doing? If I walk up to somebody and say, behold, God is my salvation, I'm expressing the joy of the Lord in my heart, right?
Amen.
God has saved me, so I'm going to tell somebody, behold, the God of my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. What's he saying? I'm singing about it. I'm singing about what God has done in my life. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Yeah, well, it's a different word. Here the word comes from cheerfulness. In other words, the definition is actually a welcome joy. With joy. Why? Because I'm expressing it. I'm telling people about the love of God. Happiness is only temporary. Depends on your circumstances. Am I only happy because of what I have? What does God want to do in our lives? Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, when you have these moments where you're kind of down, don't think that you're not spiritual. Don't think that God's given up on you. Because of our emotional beings, sometimes we're sad about stuff and we don't even know why sometimes. We are influenced by things. It says weeping's but for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God wants you to know that he wants to put joy in your heart so that you can begin to express your trust in him. And when you talk like it and you act like it, you realize that it's real. That God has done something internal that outside things can't take away from you. Amen. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You see, they're rejoicing. And understand that this is in the Greek because it's New Testament, right? The wise men saw the star. Well, what does it mean? It means they had great cheerfulness or calm delight. And then they expressed it with exceeding great joy. They begin to sing and shout, and they begin to tell everybody. What happened? Even in front of the king, they went and said, "Where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star, and we've come to worship him." They did something about it. They expressed it, and they did something, and they said, "We're excited because God is doing something, and we are a part of it." A salutation, be well, farewell, be glad, Godspeed. But then it becomes cheerfulness. In other words, they begin talking about what God was doing, and the more they talked about it, the more they experienced it. Instead of just saying, "Good morning," it became a good morning because they were beginning to express it. Instead of saying, "We're excited because Jesus is born," the more they talked about it, the more excited they got about it. How many of you know the things of God are like that? They grow the more we use them. Better to give than to receive, because as you're giving, what happens? What God is doing in your heart and life becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And you can't give it away. What is inside of us needs to come out. Acts chapter 4, it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." How many of you want people to look at you and say, "Wow, that is a peculiar person. They've been with Jesus." You know the story. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." The lame man jumped to his feet, began walking around and having a good time, and everybody said, "Wow, what happened?" And the more they talked to Peter and John, they said, "These guys are fishermen. How could they know so much about God? And how could fishermen do this?" And somebody said, "Jesus changed them. They are different because of what God has done in their lives." You see, that's what you and I need to be looking at in our lives, is we're not going to impress anybody by who we are. But when the joy of the Lord begins welling up within us and we begin making it a point to say, "I need to express what God has done. I need to make sure that I put it in words that God has blessed me, that I am thankful for what he has done, that I have this relationship with God. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and what's inside, I'm going to allow it to come out in my words and in my actions." And when I begin to speak and act the way God wants me to, people are going to notice that there's something different about you. The cloud's not over your head anymore. You go, "What happened to you?" Get rid of the cloud. The joy of the Lord. They took knowledge. They looked at him and said, "The only thing that could happen here is they've been with Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament. The world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow. Oh! Her hour has come. But when she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And now ye have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You see, joy comes from the relationship with Jesus. It's not just happiness. It's not, oh, I'm entitled to the pursuit of happiness. I want to be happy. Well, you know what? When you're full of the joy of the Lord and the joy is coming out and you begin to speak it and you begin to act upon it, you're going to be happy. But the happiness is not really a thing you're pursuing. What we're doing is allowing what God has done in our lives and in our hearts to come out. You see, there's hardships when that woman is in labor. She's pretty miserable. I passed a kidney stone. They say that's the closest thing to having a baby a guy can do. I've done it twice now. I don't want to do it a third time. I think that's why we only have two kids. But you know, after the woman gives birth, she forgets about all the hardship and all the pain and all that stuff because, and she can blame Adam and Eve for all of that, but once the baby's born, what? Joy takes over. Because now you have a relationship with that child. And it's a relationship with our Lord and Savior that gives us strength. It's what gives us joy, is knowing that it's not dependent upon situations and circumstances. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm going to thank God. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to sing a new song unto the Lord. I'm going to sing and I'm going to shout. I'm going to express what God is doing. And I'm going to live for Him. The joy of the Lord is my strength. See, it's not from situations or circumstances, because you'll be happy and you'll be sad. You'll be emotional. Outside things affect you. I understand that. God understands that. But a relationship with God brings an inner joy that does not change because of situations or circumstances. And when you share the joy in your life, God will move.